In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all of your mercies toward us in Christ Jesus. Not only do we thank you for sending him to be the atoning sacrifice for the forgiveness of all of our sins, we thank you also for sending your Holy Spirit to us and opening our hearts and minds to perceive and to believe things that we could not have believed on our own. Be with us as we read and study your word and the doctrine which you have entrusted to your church this evening. Grant us rightly to understand it, firmly to believe it, and faithfully to live according to it. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. Tonight we are looking at Article 18 concerning free will. I know this is, you know, a favorite topic of many people. So we need to speak about that and to try and be clear about it, in no small part because so many people toss free will around without defining what they mean. And especially in our American society that is so very much culturally founded on this pull yourself up by your own bootstraps sort of thinking, the extent to which our will is or is not free is something we need to speak very clearly about and need to understand quite clearly in our own minds. So, without further ado, Article 18 concerning free will. Concerning free will, it is taught that a human being has some measure of free will so as to live an externally honorable life and to choose among the things reason comprehends. However, without the grace, help, and operation of the Holy Spirit, a human being cannot become pleasing to God, fear or believe in God with a whole heart, or expel innate evil lusts from the heart. Instead, this happens through the Holy Spirit, who is given through the Word of God. For Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, those who are natural do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit. In order that it may be recognized that nothing new is taught here, these are the clear words of Augustine concerning free will, quoted here from the third book of the Hypognosticon. We confess that there is a free will in all human beings, for all have a natural, innate mind and reason. Not that they can act in matters pertaining to God, such as loving or fearing God with their whole heart, but they do have the freedom to choose good or evil only in external works of this life. By good, I mean what can be done by nature, whether to work in the field or not, whether to eat and drink, whether to visit a friend or not, to dress or undress, to build a home, to marry, to engage in a trade, and to do whatever may be useful and good. To be sure, all of this neither exists nor endures without God, but everything is from him and through him. On the other hand, a human being can, by personal choice, do evil, such as to kneel before an idol, commit murder, and the like. This concludes the quote of St. Augustine, as contained in this article. We then go on to state, rejected here are those who teach that we can keep the commandments of God without grace and the Holy Spirit. For although we are by nature able to do the external works of the commandments. Yet we cannot do the supreme commandments in the heart, namely, truly to fear, love, and believe in God. All right. I would like to try simplifying this initially, and speak of this in terms of free will, in terms of day-to-day behavior, civic righteousness or unrighteousness. Shall I speed or obey the speed limit? Shall I mow my lawn or let it go? Which of my black collar shirts shall I wear today? These things a person has freedom to choose. I suppose the black collar shirts is a bad illustration because I wouldn't be a pastor if I didn't believe in Christ. But apart from faith in Christ, we all make these decisions every day. What shirt shall I wear? How shall I behave? In all of those things, they pertain to external behavior. It does not so much pertain to who you are internally. For those of... Well, I won't introduce science fiction into this, but for those of you who are... There's one particular science fiction show where the theme of enlightened self-interest is trotted out. In other words, I may not care anything about the law, but I understand that perhaps we have aggressive enough law enforcement that it is simply not worth the risk of a ticket to speed. So outwardly, my actions are righteous. It may be in my best interest to take a shower, clean up, put on nice clothes, and go to work that way, rather than not shower for a week and a half and go in t-shirt and blue jeans and if I have certainly a professional sort of job. This is not going to impress my fellow attorneys, my fellow bankers, this sort of thing. And so, even though I might in my heart of hearts still be that lazy person, I understand that long term it's better for me to do these things. But the notion that I'm doing anything to please, to love my neighbor out of gratitude to God for his mercies to me in Christ Jesus, that is simply not possible. And particularly because an unbelieving person doesn't believe in Christ Jesus, so how is it possible to have works motivated by gratitude for Christ Jesus? Now, in particular, the distinction is made, however, it does not have the power to produce the righteousness of God or spiritual righteousness without the Holy Spirit. This is worked in the heart when the Holy Spirit is received through the Word. Without the grace, help, and operation of the Holy Spirit, a human being cannot become pleasing to God, fear or believe in God with the whole heart, or expel innate evil lusts from the heart. We have a selfish nature. We are inherently selfish. We, like all of God's creatures, seek to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. Without the grace, help, and operation of the Holy Spirit, a human being cannot become pleasing to God, fear or believe in God with the whole heart, expel innate evil lusts. So I wish to maximize my pleasure and minimize my pain. It may well be that I calculate that being what people around me call an upstanding citizen, in whatever way we want to tease that out, that actually being an upstanding citizen gets me more of the pleasures of this life and helps me avoid a lot of the pains, and so I may not look like a crass, selfish ogre, but it may in fact just be a much more sophisticated version of being a crass, selfish ogre. We are, by nature, inherently selfish. This goes back to two previous articles we have already discussed, one of them having to do with original sin, and the other, of course, our central article, the article on justification, Article 4. The Holy Spirit works faith when and where it pleases God in our hearts. It is not something we are capable of conjuring up on our own. Related to this is the doctrine of original sin that says we don't have spiritual powers such as this, the power to have a right relationship with God. If these doctrines are overthrown, then one inevitably lands in a theology of works righteousness. Come on, you can do it. Or at least, come on, you can help do it. And so the notion of salvation by grace through faith, the cornerstone doctrine of Scripture and of the Lutheran Church, is overthrown. In saying that we are fallen and have no power to restore right relations with God, we do not wish to communicate that we don't believe human beings have any power to make choices at all. We know they do. There's an election coming up. You're going to have to make a choice. And some may choose to stay home, but that's still a choice. You have to make a choice as to what to wear, whom to marry. Some of these are very big, and some of them are very important choices. What shall I study in college? All of these things, all people, including unbelievers, have the power to do. And let us be clear, they have the power. Unbelieving people have the power to mow their lawns and keep their yards looking nice. To mow your lawn when you have sprained your ankle and they wish to be a good neighbor to you. To bring you food when they make a dish that you particularly like. Even unbelievers have the power to do this. It is critically important, especially for those we would attempt to reach outside of the Christian faith, that we not speak in such a way that we think, oh, there's nothing but evil and nastiness out there. When we go probing motives, yes, deep down there may be some sort of a selfish motive. What else could there be for an unbelieving person? For an unbelieving person, it may be the selfish desire to avoid the wrath of the angry gods. It may be the selfish desire to have the praises of men or the approbation of the person of the opposite sex that they're trying to impress or whatever. It may be that they desire simply to look in the mirror at the end of the day and say,
by heavens, you're a good person. But all of those things are fundamentally selfish motives. I hope, if I have an unbelieving neighbor, that they are thus selfishly motivated. I would rather, by far, have a nice and pleasant unbelieving neighbor than an obnoxious and unpleasant unbelieving neighbor, or for that matter, an obnoxious believing neighbor. In terms of how I deal with people in day-to-day life, I like people who are nice to me, and I don't really care where it comes from. That is an entirely different question than what is the righteousness that avails before God. The righteousness that avails before God is not measured just by the outward deed, but by the inward motive. Where there is gratitude to God for His mercies toward us in Christ Jesus, and that gratitude is what inspires a good work, that good work is pleasing in the eyes of God. But without faith in Christ, we simply don't have that degree of free will. We cannot but ultimately be selfishly motivated apart from the intervention of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are clear, as it is quoted in our passage tonight from 1 Corinthians 2:14, those who are natural do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit. This is critical. Either the Holy Spirit actually does something, or He doesn't really do anything that you're not capable of doing for yourself. He does actually do something. He creates faith in God, in His mercies toward you in Christ Jesus, and trusting in those mercies, understanding that God is no longer angry toward you because of your faith in Christ Jesus, you're forgiven. You don't have to fear the angry gods or the angry God. There is one God. That God loves you in Christ Jesus. You don't have to fear as a believer His wrath. When, according to the law, we desire to defy God, which is to move ourselves into the category of unbelief, then yes, by all means, fear the law and repent and return to God. But to summarize what I have said thus far, an unbeliever can make choices. An unbeliever has free will in secular matters, in day-to-day decisions. The natural man has no freedom of the will when it comes to bringing himself to faith in Christ Jesus and trusting in Him for eternal life. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I want to conclude with the rejections. Rejected here are those who teach that we can keep the commandments of God without grace and the Holy Spirit. There are plenty of people who think that, but they think that only because they are considering this from an outward standpoint. Look at that guy. See all the nice things he does. And outwardly, those good works may look just like the outward good works of a Christian, but inwardly they are not motivated by gratitude for salvation in Christ Jesus. Inwardly, they are motivated somehow, in some way, by some sort of a selfish motive. And so they are not, you are not keeping the commandments of God as far as God is concerned. You're not keeping them inwardly, without grace and the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to clarify this, for although we are able,
by nature able to do the external works of the commandments. Okay, I didn't steal anything today. I didn't commit murder today. I didn't commit adultery today. Externally, but internally, where was my heart? That's the difference. Yet we cannot do the supreme commandments in the heart, namely truly to fear, love, and believe in God. That requires faith. This is a challenging article to understand and a challenging article to explain correctly to people. But it comes down to this. No, we're not idiots. We know you can choose which shirt you're going to wear or what car you're going to buy. We get that. But no, you have no power to make a decision for Jesus by nature. The only person who, quote unquote, asks Jesus into their hearts is a person in whom the Holy Spirit has worked sufficient faith in Christ Jesus that they would want Jesus in their heart. The faith is already there, or they wouldn't be praying that prayer. I will, at this point, add a big footnote to this article, because it matters so much for Christianity in this country. There were Calvinists who taught total depravity in terms of their understanding of original sin. They were not that different than we are. They taught a double predestination, that God predestined some people from all eternity to go to hell and others to go to heaven. And we see a predestination to heaven. We don't see Scripture discussing a predestination to hell. So we part company with them on that point. But the Calvinists were opposed by a guy named Herman, who at that time, everybody tried to make their name more sophisticated by rolling it over into Latin, so Herman got changed to Arminius. And those who followed him got named Arminians, or the Arminian Remonstrants. I want to be very clear. There is a nation kind of in between Iran and Russia by the name of Armenia. We are not talking Armenians. We're not talking about people from that country. This term has nothing to do with that. Arminians are followers of this Arminius fellow, who was also Reformed, but he protested the Calvinist understanding and said, no, we are not so totally depraved that we cannot choose God. We have that power and we should use it. And we should tell other people that they have that power and we should encourage them to use it. There was a guy by the name of John Wesley who picked up on Arminius's thought. John Wesley knew that he could not simply deny the doctrine of original sin without being a heretic by the standard of the entire received doctrinal corpus of the Western Church. He knew he couldn't deny original sin. Man is by nature totally fallen and sinful. So in order to evade that, he created a doctrine called prevenient grace. Yes, and now I'm going to attach numbers that he never attached. Yes, in the fall we went from 100 down to 0. But God has given us prevenient grace. He's bounced us all back up to about a 15. Okay? Just enough that
we can choose God if we wish. It's sort of paying lip service to the doctrine of original sin, but doing an end around on it as well. And this became extremely popular in American revivalist preaching, not only within the Methodist tradition, but there are this whole issue has been an issue of controversy among Baptists. You will find particular Baptists who say, oh no, we're Calvinists. You are totally depraved. You cannot do this. We will not have an altar call. You will also find plenty of churches, especially in certain parts of the country, you go driving around the countryside, and thus and such, Free Will Baptist Church. And free will means exactly what it says. Your will is free to choose to believe or not to believe, and so if you come in here, we're going to tell you to choose right. And our society has been very influenced by Wesleyan, Arminian thinking in terms of this business of the self-made man. You can be anything you want to be if you just try hard enough. The only reason I'm not in the NBA is because I didn't try hard enough. Your laughter suggests that you recognize the weakness of this doctrine. No. No matter how hard you tried, Kent, you're not even 6 feet tall and you can't jump. You'd never have made the NBA. It's true. We have some free will, but it is limited. There are some things we cannot do. Some people have some gifts, other people have others. Among those nobody has by nature is the ability to repair their relationship with God. This has to happen by the Holy Spirit, working through the gospel of Jesus Christ, converting your heart. God has to do that. I'm going to stop here. This is a topic on which I'm sure there is all kinds of room for discussion, so I'll just open it up. Questions?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I do have one question.
Mm-hmm.
You speak that God has given people gifts. Isn't it God gives people gifts to help serve?
Okay. As this article says, every ability we have comes from God. And some people, believing or unbelieving, have the ability to do calculus. Some people simply don't have it. Some people have enough of a sense of motion and beat that they can dance easily and well. Some have no ability in that regard whatsoever. Some are in sort of a middle position where at least their wives say of them after a couple of beers they do okay. Won't mention names. Different people have different abilities. And yes, God has his use of those things. I, off the top of my head, have no idea what Jonas Salk's religious views were. I have no idea. Nevertheless, believing or unbelieving, God gave him certain gifts that enabled us to have a cure for polio. That's why he's in the history books. So different people have different gifts, and the Lord has his use of them. One man knows how to build a road. Another man knows how to build a hydroelectric dam. Some are believers, some are not. Now, when we come to faith in Christ Jesus, yes, the Lord bestows upon us along with faith, spiritual gifts in terms of service in his church. That is for the Holy Spirit to do again, how and where he pleases. So I strongly discourage you from taking one of these spiritual gifts inventories that it's just Christianese for a talent survey. That's all it is. Look for opportunities to serve that you believe God has enabled you to do, and do those things. And I guess I would say, let's avoid getting mechanical about that. Just trust the Holy Spirit to do as he pleases. So, the Lord gives different talents to different people, believing or not. And also, he gives gifts to people in the church as believers that they may serve the Lord. Good question. Others?
Question.
Okay.
If we were to assume, as some do today, that we have free will concerning spiritual matters, whether to believe or not to believe, wouldn't that then make that individual totally and completely responsible for their own salvation?
Yeah, it really would. This is where the Wesleyan Arminian position goes. I've even seen a brochure where it was all done with this American patriotism sort of theme. Apparently, when the brochure was first produced, the producer, it must have been near an election time, the producer had elections on the mind, and it was geared toward people who did. But, you know, it's, you know, the devil has decided that you should go to hell. He votes for hell. God has decided that you should go to heaven. He votes for heaven. It's a tie. It's up to you to cast the deciding vote. This brochure was absolutely that crass. Yours is the deciding vote. And yes, that does mean that, you know, God and the devil kind of cancel each other out, and it's up to you. It really does put it all on you. And that, of course, undermines all certainty of salvation whenever you get to cross-examining you a little bit.
So when we look at the Augsburg Confession as a whole, understanding that Article 4 is really what it's all about, this becomes a huge stumbling block, this issue of free will.
Oh, yes.
Because it totally undermines the gospel.
Yes, it does.
If we allow ourselves to believe that we have free will in spiritual matters.
Well, yes, absolutely. And one of the other things it does it takes the mystery and the miracle out of conversion. We saw that the Holy Spirit creates faith. I'm going back to Article 4 here. When and where it pleases the Holy Spirit. If you believe that you have the power to make this decision, you believe this not only for you, but you believe it for other people, too. And so, if I have a friend who is not a Christian, I've explained the gospel to them as clearly as I know how. Jesus, true God, true man, died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, rose again on the third day. Believe in him and you will have eternal life. I've explained it as clearly as I know how, and they still haven't converted. What's going on there? Well, if you believe they have free will, you believe that they have exercised their free will incorrectly. And therefore, your task is to browbeat the tar out of this person until they make the right decision. And is it any wonder that plenty of unbelievers equate such Christian evangelism with being of a piece with Kirby vacuum cleaner salesmen? It's just a matter of pushing hard enough to make the sale. And if anything, I mean, obviously an unbelieving soul is hardened to the gospel already, but it just hardens them more against hearing the Christian message. Trust not, dear fellow believers, in your salesmanship, but in the power of a real, living Holy Spirit to convert other people when and where it pleases Him, which may not be when and where it pleases you. Trust God the Holy Spirit to take the words of the gospel and work faith when and where it pleases Him. Don't make this your work, and the way to not make it your work is to not make it the convert's work. Don't expect them to be able to bring themselves to faith if you'll just browbeat them hard enough. That is a wrong-headed approach, of which many, many conservative Christians are entirely guilty. Other questions? The gift of interpretation. How does one interpret Cheshire cat grins sitting around the table? I'm just not sure. Does anyone wish to offer me that interpretation? Okay. Are we ready to conclude here for the night? Okay. What this article gives us Christians, us confessional Lutheran Christians, the freedom to do, is to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to people without feeling like it's on us to do the sales pitch just right. Speak the words. The Holy Spirit can take it from there. What it also allows us to do is give people credit for being outwardly decent citizens, even though they're not believers. Because some people are outwardly decent citizens, even though they're not believers. And precisely because they're not believers, many of them very much want credit for that. But we can give them that. God grant us the courage to speak the words that can make them not only outwardly decent citizens, but inwardly changed people who trust in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and trusting in the eternal life that is theirs on account of Christ Jesus, they gladly and willingly seek to order their lives in this world in a manner pleasing to God. God grant this also to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all of your mercies toward us in Christ Jesus. Especially we thank you for the gift of salvation and eternal life that we have in his name. As you have granted us more by giving us your Holy Spirit and calling us to faith in Christ Jesus, you said, to whom much is given, much is required. Grant us to be faithful over the more that you have given us,
and outwardly to do and inwardly to think in ways that are pleasing in your sight. Where we fail to do this, as we often do, we pray continually, have mercy on us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.